Let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven above, you and you alone are holy and righteous. You and you alone are God. May we worship you according to your spirit, your love, and your righteousness. Holy Spirit, may you guide the hearts of the men and women and the children who worship this morning. And may we leave here transformed by your holy word. In the name of Jesus, the church says, amen. There are some statements that are made in 1 John that are absolutely crucial to what's happening to the people that received this letter. Doug and I have talked about the different philosophies or the different teachings, these Gnostic teachers that were trying to lead astray those who had followed the Christ. Those new converts that had just come to Christ, they were teaching things that just weren't so. And so that John had to, in his letter, write to correct some things. He would talk about the teachers and how to recognize those who weren't teaching the right things. And then one of the biggest themes of this entire book is found in four letters that make up the word love. And we talk about our love for each other and how it's not an option not to love your brother or your sister and how it's related to our relationship with God. And I don't know about you, and I believe if you're alive and if you've listened to the word, you've been challenged. You've been challenged on how you look at other people and how you see the person sitting next to you in the pew or in front of you or behind you or on the other side of this auditorium and how important it is for us to know and to love one another. That he will end this letter was something I believe the church had to have. And if they miss this, then I believe they miss everything. And so while there are differences between the church that John writes to and this church that meets in this building, I believe too, if we miss this, then we miss what God wants us to grab a hold of. If we don't grab a hold of this last concept that we will share out of this letter, if we don't get this one last thing, then we've missed it all. And not only on this side of heaven, but on the other side of heaven as well. I firmly believe that somebody here this morning desperately needs this word. Not my word, but God's word. I believe that there is a mom or a dad or a single soul or a child who is growing up who needs to hear these words today. I believe somebody is here. My prayer has been that your ears are open to the word of God. Now, somebody on the radio listening this very hour, here's the word of God, because we can't miss this. I mean, you can do everything. If you miss this, you've missed it. So we're going to start with the end, with three true statements out of the first part of 1 John. Doug challenged us to read this, and so I believe that you have done that or that you will do that if you have not. The first of these statements as the one who believes overcomes the world. The second one, as the one who believes, is born of God. Don't miss this last one out of verse 13 of 1 John chapter 5. You can know that you have eternal life. John would say, I write this so that. Remember chapter 2? I write this so that you don't sin. And in this part of the letter, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. There's a lot of things in life that we don't know. I mean, sometimes my body doesn't ache after I work out. Sometimes I don't know how I'll feel in the morning. I got on the stair stepper thing this week. Have you ever seen those? It's like just revolving stairs. You stay in the same spot, but I climbed 70 flights of stairs. Do you know what that does to your body? I do now. I didn't know till I woke up. I don't know that my favorite football team will win today. Also, I don't know if they will at all, to be honest. I don't know that. And sometimes people live our lives the same way. Well, I might go to heaven when I die. I might be with Jesus when I die. Or the famous statement that I heard, my God-fearing, God-loving, wonderful, blessed grandmother say more than once, I hope when I die, I get to go to heaven. John writes this letter so that you don't have to pretend like it's your football team that's going to win or not win today. He writes this letter so that you don't have to wonder like you have to wonder if your casserole is going to turn out as good as it did last time it turned out. He writes this letter so that you can look to God, you can look to this world and this life and know that you have eternal life. Of all the things in life, I want to know that's it. I want to know that when I die, I get to go to heaven. I want to know that when I die, I don't burn in hell. And he writes this letter so that you can know. And it's a know that means know. Like deep, abiding, essential knowledge. And so that you don't have to say, well, when I die, I hope I get to go to heaven. Some of the things that get in the way. Everything comes in threes today, by the way. That's how they told us to do in preaching school, right? Some of the obstacles to our faith or to our believing are things that were going on in this book, in this letter that we have, and that's false teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 3, says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside myths. Well, some of the reasons why we have a hard time believing and some of the reasons that people had a hard time in the days of John believing was because there were people that were teaching things that you just wanted to hear. And what John says to that and what Paul is telling Timothy is that there will be people that challenge that. There will be people that challenge who you are and what you believe. And just because it's in the same building that you worship in, you don't simply take that, but you take the Word of God. Because believing is what overcomes the world. That's what we sing, right? That's where this song comes from, is this passage that we'll look at in a moment. Obstacle number two is the lack of knowledge. Hosea would talk and prophesy. He would tell the Israelites in Hosea chapter 4 that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Why is it important to be a part of something as a Bible class or something as a life group? You see, these things aren't just things that we could put in a bulletin or that Doug and I or the elders could talk about. These things are there for a reason, and they're there to help us to learn what God's Word is about. And sometimes when you don't know something, it leads you to not be able to believe something. So when we talk about being in the Word, we talk about getting in the Word, the Israelites knew who God was. They just chose not to follow Him that we'll read here in a moment in Amos chapter 5. That's the third obstacle in our believing, would be confidence in the flesh. Amos would prophesy. You see, a prophecy was a message from God. A seer would be somebody who would take a message from the king and give it to the people. And so these prophets that we have in this collection of letters that we call the Old Testament, there was one whose name was Amos. And he sent as a messenger from God to tell the people of Israel this message. I hate, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will not regard them. Away with the noise of your song. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll like a river and righteousness like a stream. Now, there was something different going on there than there was when John wrote his letter. But the truth is, they thought that they could be anybody and do anybody and follow anybody as long as they were going through the motions. You see, they went to church and they did it twice on a Sunday, right? That would be modern day. They even went to a life group and were faithful to that life group. In Bible class, they never, ever missed Bible class. Ladies' day, ladies' Bible study, oh, they were always there for that. They did the right things. They went to God and they said, "We give these things to you." But their lives weren't like that. And they were trusting in the things that they were doing. They were putting faith in those things that they were laying out before God. And the very sacred things that they were giving to God, God looked at them and said, "It is not a fragrant offering. It's a stench to me." I think one of the greatest barriers to our faith, our believing, is putting faith in the things that we do. Things that we say. Matthew will attest to this. Jesus will attest to it in Matthew. When you say in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many of you will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' God, I was always there. I showed up when we had church. I was always in Bible class. I mean, I told people about you. Isn't that good enough? And I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" You see, there were a group of people that were pretending, per se. They were doing things right. They were following the right things. They weren't doing everything just right. But it's not about the things that we do in the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, Paul would speak to the church who had come out or was fighting against those who would say that when you come to Jesus, to get to heaven is Jesus plus, and their world was circumcision. And he would say this in chapter 5, "It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. Listen to these words. He looks at them in the face in a letter. He says, you have fallen from grace. Because you see, what the Apostle Paul wanted the church in Galatia to understand is it's not in your doing that gets you anywhere. It's not in your striving to be perfect that makes you right with God. Because if that's it, if it's that you let yourself be circumcised, basically Jesus plus something else, then Christ is of no value to you at all. It doesn't work that way when it comes to Christ. Those are some barriers. The false teaching and the lack of knowledge and the putting our confidence in our flesh. Don't raise your hand this morning, but who failed this week? How many times maybe did we mess up this month is a better question. How many times did we not do the things that we need to do the right way is a better question. You see, to put our faith in the things we do is to fail every time. Three ways to heaven. If we miss it, we miss God. Our faith. 1 John chapter 5. When he would write this letter, he wanted them to know something. He would say, in fact, this is a love for God, to keep his commandments. You see, there's something to doing the right things, okay? I mean, there's something to making sure that we're following God. We don't want to wash that out, okay? The Bible is very clear about that. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our church attendance, right? Even our Bible study, right? Even our, doesn't say that, does it? Even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with how do I overcome this crazy world I live in, what John will say to the churches is the only one that ever makes it and overcomes this world is the one who believes in the Son of God. Amen? I think we put too much on us. Too often. I think we put too much on who we are and how good we can be too often. No one will say, at least from here and in the leadership here, that following God is not important. Romans chapter 4, Paul would write to a church that struggled in many different areas. And he would say this to the church that was struggling in faith. What then shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts in God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. If you work, if I were to take Wayne, or I tell you what, take Judy for example. Can I use you for an example? Okay, that's good. So if now Judy, I didn't even ask if this is okay. She pays Zane a certain amount of money to pick up all the balls that we play with and run around with on Wednesday nights. And he puts them all away. And so when he does that, she gives him an undetermined amount of money. If Zane chose to not do that, if Zane just said, but if you just said, listen, Miss Judy, I'm not going to do it, then he's not going to get paid. And that's the way life works, right? I mean, she owes because she said, if you'll do this, I'll do this. And so that's how life works. But don't miss this, because that's not how God works. That's not how God works in our lives. And we're going to see that in just a second. If that were the case, we need not faith. But the third way to heaven is God's grace. To the group of believers that met in the town of Ephesus, Paul would explain to them and remind them where they came from, how they were lost in their transgressions, how they had no hope. And then he would say this to them. But because of his great love, God, who was rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. You want to know how you get to heaven? God gives heaven to you. You want to know how you make it past those pearly gates and don't rot in hell? Because God says, here is my love and I give it to you. It's not because of the things that you do. It's not because of how much you come to church or how smart you are. I'm afraid that we've taught our children to memorize the Bible and the books of the Bible and not memorize the love that comes from Christ Jesus, because that's what gets us into heaven. I don't care if you can memorize how many books are in the Bible, all right? I don't care if you call it Habakkuk or Habakkuk or whatever you would like to call it. It is not that that gets you to heaven. You get to heaven through your faith. You get to heaven by the grace that comes from God. It is not of yourself. It is not by works. It is not how hard I can do and how fast I can serve God and what I can do for God. No wonder we wear out in churches, because we teach that you have to do this to be able to get there. And what God says is it's not that way. And what John says is, I'm writing this so that you know that you get to go to heaven. That you know that you get to get there. Do you know when you leave this world, when you die, that you get to be with me? He wants us to know that that is our destiny. Isaiah puts it in a very interesting fashion. Another prophet. If you haven't read the prophets or been in the prophets in a while, another seer that would take a message from God to God's people would say, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. The very best that you can do, the very greatest righteous act that you could ever think about, I don't care if it's coming to church every day of the week or every week of the year. I don't care if it's how many times you read your Bible through in a year and how many translations you can read them through. I don't care if it's how many good deeds that you do to your neighbor. The very best that you can have, the very best that you can offer, doesn't even add up to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul would write that to the church of believers in Rome. You see, we're all sinful. And that how we get to heaven is that God gives heaven to us. You cannot earn yourself. So this morning, maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you have a drug problem like I had. I was drugged to church every Sunday morning, all right? Maybe that's you. And maybe you're wore out. Maybe you are the soul that says, when I die, I hope I get to go to heaven. What John tells us is heaven is yours. You have heaven. So quit burning your soul out trying to get there and work for Him in the meantime and see what changes. Ephesians tells us we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. He will use you, and you will do all kinds of wonderful things. You will do all kinds of righteous acts in His name. But don't try to earn yourself to heaven. Somebody's trying to shut me down back there. Whew. Can't stop the Spirit. Whew. Amen. Can we say that? Are y'all tired yet? The blood of Christ. That's how you get to heaven. Okay? That's how you make it. The Hebrew writer, whoever that would be, said this. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. Not the reality of themselves. For this reason, it could never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. You can't do it by worshiping God. The blood of bulls and goats in their time, the sacrifices that they were giving, cannot remove sin. You can't worship God enough to take your sin away. In verse 9, he would write, then he said, I am here. I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it say? Once for all. Day after day, the priest stands and performs his righteous duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. See, worship doesn't remove sin. You might feel good when you come to worship. You might feel good when you leave this place. And hopefully, that's a product of being with God and fellow believers in worship. But you can no more worship your sin away than anything. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You see, family, there was one sacrifice for all time, and we no longer have to sacrifice. See, it was the blood of Jesus Christ that washes our sins away. You want to know how to get to heaven? You believe in the Son of God. You believe in Him who gave His life for you. You want to know how to get to heaven? You accept the grace that is given to you. You want to know how to get to heaven? Here's an important thing. You let His blood cleanse you. You let His blood wash you. You die to yourself and live for Him. You be buried in baptism and be raised to walk a new life. That's how you get to heaven. Your faith, His grace, and His blood. And that's the only way we're going to get to heaven today. And so if you're wore out, come to Him this morning.